I want to concentrate on the closing verses, verses 30 through to verse 32. Last Sunday, both Ben and John spoke with a measure of urgency about our positions as Christians. John, in particular, was speaking on Sunday evening of the second coming and of the fact that we have to live as though Christ were to return today and that we would be ready for him. God willing, today I want to speak from two passages here in Romans. You will remember that I said a few weeks ago that I want to concentrate on truths that have grown out of the Psalms as I've been reading them. Well, this passage here in Romans chapter 15 is one that has grown out of my devotions, and I trust that we will hear what God has to say to us today. But let me just read these three verses again that I want to focus on. Verse 30 of Romans 15. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I'm conscious that tomorrow we have a focused outreach, and that next Saturday we will begin our week of prayer. And if you haven't got the details of the week of prayer, there's this little leaflet out on the table which outlines all the meetings that will be held beginning next Saturday. When we think of a week of prayer and the priority of prayer, there may be some among you who would say, well, surely that is the responsibility of the elders. We are to be praying men. And that's a reasonable argument. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles would not serve tables in order to give up the priority of prayer and the study of the word. But the facts are, in Acts 12, when the apostles themselves, or one of them, was arrested, we read that when Peter was kept in prison, earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The whole church gave themselves to prayer for the sake of an apostle, for the sake that the gospel might go forward. Friends, we are living in desperate days. There is a desperate decline in the spirituality of our country. And I'm not talking there about a vague spirituality, which in fact is on the increase. There are many different forms of spirituality these days, but they are not biblical Christianity. With this decline of Bible-centered, God-centered, Christ-centered, cross-centered, resurrection-centered truth, there is a vital need that we follow the example both of Paul and of Christ. First of all, I want to show you Paul's assessment of the situation that he was facing. We have got here an honest assessment. We have an assessment of himself, of wider society, and of the church. What does Paul say about himself in this assessment? Well, in verse 30, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Verse 31, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Paul knew his limitations. Who are we talking about? Who is the man here who is writing to Christians in the capital city of the superpower of the New Testament world. He is the man who met the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, on the Damascus Road. The Lord Jesus Christ confronted him with his glory. He is a man who for years has spoken in the power of the gospel. He is a man who in this letter has been honest about humanity. And he has said in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he includes himself in that. But he goes on in chapter 6, and he has written that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man who at the beginning of chapter 5 of this letter has written, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 8, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. At the end of chapter 8, he rises to that incredible crescendo where he says that nothing in heaven or in earth, things present nor things to come, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He has an incredible confidence in the message that he preaches and in the God who has prepared that message, because it is God who has empowered that message. But he knows his weakness. He knows his weakness as a human being. He knows his weakness as a preacher of the gospel. He knows his weakness as an apostle appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, pray for me and pray with me. Friends, before we go to Pill Carnival tomorrow, before we restart our ministries in Rock, amongst the women, amongst the men, with toddlers, I am calling you to recognize our limitations as individuals, to recognize our limitations as a church. And if we are going to see any measure of blessing in our ministries in this coming year, working on the academic year, I call you, as Paul called the church in Rome, to pray for me and to pray for the church that the gospel may go forth. You might say, Bernard, you're talking about a man. Remember the God that we worship. And I do. And I want to take you to an olive grove. I want to take you to a hillside just outside of Jerusalem. The night is dark. There is trouble afoot amongst the religious leaders, and shortly there will be trouble afoot amongst the political leaders. And there is a man who is not simply a man, but he is the Son of God. He is the God who loved us and who lived among us. He turns to his closest friends. He says this, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. The Son of God, watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour. Friends, the Apostle Paul calls the believers in Rome to strive together with him in your prayers. He's honest about himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became man, was honest about himself. Both Paul and Christ knew the need of the prayers of others. I unashamedly say before you this morning, friends, if you want any measure of God's blessing upon my ministry, pray for me and pray with me. If you want any measure of God's blessing on the ministry of this church, join with us in prayer. It is not a priority, it is the priority. Paul gives an honest assessment of himself. He needs the prayers of God's people. He gives an honest assessment of the wider society. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. We used to sing years ago in a chorus, this world is not a friend to the grace of God. Friends, we live in a day of tolerance. Tolerance has become the prime virtue. But I want to say to you, don't expect to find support for the gospel, for the church, in the world around us. They are unbelievers. Our society used to be called an affluent society. But it today is a society that does not put its trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and is actively opposed to anyone wanting to declare a principle or a standard other than their own changing standards. People would like us to think that the world is unchanging. But friends, we live in a changing world. And the standards are constantly changing. But one thing remains unchanged. This world is not a friend to the grace of God. This world of unbelieving people not only does not believe the gospel, but opposes the gospel. But thirdly, he gives an honest assessment about the church. And he prays that his service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. He's going to Jerusalem with a collection of money that he has made from different churches. And he realizes that even as he goes with this kind gesture, Christians may be opposed to him. I don't want what you have provided. Paul knew enough about the churches that he had been used to plant to know that even those professing to be Christians at times can be bitterly opposed to fellow Christians. Friends, Paul's assessment of himself, human beings, of the world at large, and of the church is unchanged. We all remain human beings. At best, we're being saved, but that is not yet complete. Society is opposed to the truth of the gospel. The church, our local church, the wider church, other local churches, at best, is formed of unfinished saints. And it's all too easy for all of us to allow other things to become priorities. As somebody once said, it's easy for us to major on the minors. So Paul gives us an honest assessment of himself, of society, and of the church. But my second major point, he had an honest assessment, now he shows us an unchanging need. The need is to strive together, in verse 30, with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Here in English, we have three words, strive together with. In Greek, we have one word. Literally, it means to struggle in company with. The first part of the word is syn, S-Y-N. Some of you will be familiar with the word synergy, working together. And that is what Paul is talking about. He said we are to do this together. But the second part of the word is the word from which we get our word agonize. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I want you to agonize with me. He's not saying that prayer is something that you do calmly and peacefully as you kneel before your bed at the end of the day. But he said, real prayer is an agony. It is a striving together. In a way, it's the language of the boxing ring or the wrestling ring. Think of Jade Jones as she was in the Olympics a few weeks ago. She's known as the headhunter. She didn't get there simply by getting up one morning and saying, I'm going to become a kickboxer. No, she had agonized with her emotions. She had agonized with her body in order that she might be the peak of fitness in order to win that match. Friends, this is the reality of the word that Paul is talking about here. He says, I want you to be in agony with me in prayer. I want to ask this morning, friends, how often is your Christian life an agony? How often are you pushed to the limits in order to live as a Christian? Too often we say, don't we, oh, I'm too tired. I couldn't get to that meeting. I couldn't do that. But Paul knows what it is to agonize. He knows what it is to have sleepless nights. Paul is calling Christians here to go more than the extra mile in prayer for him. He wanted it. And he needed it. He knew that no work within the church is done without intense, agonizing prayer. And he's saying, struggle with me, agonize with me. The apostle called of God. The apostle who's written this letter. The apostle who had been greatly used of God. But he is saying, if I am going to be used of God again, I need your prayers. I need my prayers. I need the outpoured Spirit of God to come upon me. In the Old Testament, we have the picture of the manna in the days of Moses. It was provided for one day's sustenance. If you tried to keep it longer, it would rot. If you wanted to lie in the morning, you would go hungry. The only day that the manna lasted 2 days was the day before the Sabbath, because it lasted into the Sabbath day. Paul is writing to these Romans, people that he's never met. And he's saying, please, wrestle with God for me, as Jacob did. Please pray to put yourself in danger, as Daniel did. Daniel's friends knew what they were doing when they changed the law of the Medes and the Persians. But Daniel said, my need of God is so much greater than the law of the Medes and the Persians. Friends, do you know that agony this morning? Do you know that agony for the world around us without God and without hope in the world? Paul says, pray to God on my behalf. In effect, he's saying, my ministry would be greatly improved if you were praying for me and praying with me. I thank God for men who taught me to pray. But Paul is not here calling for mere repetition of prayers, because we're not heard for our much speaking. I can say to you, friends, that next week will be a total waste of time if it's just a case of turning up at a meeting. But I want you to see how Paul describes prayer here as an engagement with God. Not dear Lord Jesus, not our Heavenly Father. But look at verse 30. He includes God in Trinity. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God, the Son, the Spirit, the Father. What is he saying? He's not giving a lesson in systematic theology. He is saying, friends, you don't just need the Jesus of Calvary. You do need the Jesus of Calvary. We all need the Jesus of Calvary. But we need the God who became man and lived among us. Friends, don't think that we have got a God who is untouched by the feelings of our infirmities. We have a God who became man and was tempted in a way greater than you and I will ever be tempted. And therefore Paul calls us to pray to him. He says, pray to the Father. And I find it interesting that he says, by the love of the Spirit. Most of us would say, God loves us because he sent his Son into the world to save us. Jesus loves us because while we were still sinners, he died for us. But how often do you think of the love of the Spirit? I'll be honest with you, I don't think of it very often. But it's here. Who loves you? The person who is always there. You might fly in their face. You might turn away from them. You might say, I don't need you. But when you've come to the end of yourself, he's still there. She's still there. And that's what Paul is saying. The Spirit loves you. He's not left you. He's with you day by day. And Paul is saying, take hold of him. Take hold of the Spirit as you pray. The only answer to our needs is to take hold of a complete God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for us, this means coming to the prayer meetings. Friends, let me ask you. You say you're concerned for the work of the gospel. Are you there on a Wednesday? Regularly? Will you prioritize the meetings in our week of prayer? If you're going to agonize, there will be things that you have to put into second place. So this means coming to prayer meetings. And it actually means praying, putting words together, wrestling with your timidity. Friends, I know what it is to think I can't speak in that situation. I am afraid to pray with that person present. But friends, we have to wrestle with it. We have to wrestle with our fears of others. It means, in your embarrassment, approaching God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his ongoing work. How often does Satan say to you, I know what you're guilty of. How can you possibly approach God in prayer? Well, you go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will take you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will show you a Savior who agonized, physically agonized, but who spiritually agonized. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Spirit will take you to Christ and he will say, yes, I agree, you're not fit to approach God. But remember who you are. You are in Christ. Friends, I could never go to the Lord Jesus Christ. I could never go to God as Bernard Lewis, as a fairly well-educated person, as a man with a fair amount of experience. I could not draw near to God in and of myself, but through the Spirit, by the grace shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God. Friends, I am concerned for the work of the gospel in our country. I am concerned for the work of the gospel in our church. And therefore, I plead with you, agonize with God for me and for the work of our church. Those of you who are involved in the work of our church, agonize with us, because you will not do it in your own strength. Let me give you an example that we had on Wednesday evening of praying in the Spirit. I trust the people that I will refer to will forgive me for mentioning them. Dave Hooper stood up and prayed using a hymn. It resonated with me, and I thought, I'm going to change the last hymn. So I got my hymn book and I looked up the hymn, and it was the very hymn that Patsy had already picked. Sometime before coming to the meeting, the Spirit had worked in Patsy's life. As David prayed, the Spirit worked with him, witnessing with my spirit, and we were able to conclude that meeting singing to the praise in God, praise and honor of God. Friends, Paul gives us an honest assessment of himself, of the world, of the church. He shows us an agonizing need. And thirdly, I want to show you from these verses an unchanging ministry. Verse 31, the second part of the verse, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Friends, what was Paul's service? What is our service? Well, the first thing is to be an example of Christ. The reason I read the first few verses was to show you how Paul gave Christ as an example. We who are strong have an obligation, this is verse 1, to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, for Christ did not please himself. Friends, our first ministry in this day and generation, in the 21st century, is to be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you as a Christian have to be. Why? Because we are to be gospel ministers. We are to be servants of the truth. And in verse 15, Paul says this, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel. Paul says, I want to live for people that I once hated. I want to serve them with the gospel. Friends, what is the gospel? Are you uncertain this morning what the gospel is? The gospel is this. God loves you because you are a sinner. He sent his Son not to condemn you, but to pay the price of your sin. He sent the Holy Spirit to lead you to repentance so that you might be forgiven and that you might find peace with God. Paul says, I am a servant of that gospel. Look at verse 20. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Friends, I can stand in this pulpit Sunday after Sunday after Sunday until I'm the one who is lying across the front of this church in a coffin. I can preach the gospel. But friends, it is not sufficient simply to preach the gospel here. But we are to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. And that does mean crossing the road. It does mean talking to people. It does mean saying to people, do you realize that God still loves this world? And he sent his Son to save you. Paul wanted to preach where the gospel had never been preached. He didn't want to waste his words. He wanted others to be saved. Friends, do we know anything of that evangelistic zeal today? Now I know that many of us are older and the physical demands of getting out there are impossible. But you can be praying, you can be holding us up, you can be encouraging those of us who still have the strength to go out, that we might be passionate, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit might be glorified. And Paul was concerned for practical aid. Look in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey by you once I've enjoyed your company. Verse 25, I'm going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints. He was going with money in his hand that had been collected from other churches to say, we know you're hungry and we want to help. It's not a social gospel, friends. Calvin did it. Whitfield did it. Spurgeon did it. All cared for the suffering. Friends, we're at the start of a very busy period in the life of our church. The first thing that I want to do this morning is to ask you if you know this Saviour. Do you know this God who died to save you? I've explained who he is this morning. Your responsibility is to believe, to repent, to say you're sorry, and to believe that Jesus has died in your place. If you do know him, are you going to be selfish and grow spiritually obese? Or are you going to go out and agonize? Agonize in prayer to begin with, and agonize so that others might hear the glorious gospel and be wonderfully saved. We sang, great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's rod. A penalty was paid and pardon bought, and sinners lost, at last to him were brought. Friends, that is what I want to happen in our church. That is what Paul wanted to happen in his ministry. May God help each of us to give up soft peddling the Christian life, soft peddling the gospel, and learning to agonize with God for the sake of the lost and for the glory of his name. Amen. Last night I threw everyone into confusion as I was preparing myself. I changed our last hymn, this great hymn, 861. The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. The summer morn I've sighed for, the fair sweet morn awakes. In this hymn, the writer is aware of the struggle. She says in verse 6, I wrestled on towards heaven, against storm and wind and tide, like a weary traveller that leans upon his guide. Time has gone, so let us sing the first verse and the last two verses. So verse 1, verse 5 and 6. Will that cause you too many problems, George? Thank you.